Our first speaker this morning is Brother Rod Hugelman, and he has chosen for his subject this morning, Mystery Hid from the Ages and Generations. And at this time now, we're going to turn our meeting over to him, Brother Rod.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Just one little correction. This was the class's choice for the opening discourse. But I think it's a good one. Mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations. This is the Thanksgiving Day convention, and we have so much to be thankful for. The world is thankful just for ordinary, minor things. Our Thanksgiving goes far beyond what they might consider. The thing about a mystery, let's take a look at our studies. Based on Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Now, as we think about this for a moment, I recall the situation when I was cruising around from church to church, desperately looking for the truth. Shouldn't we just give up on this? After all, if God hides a mystery, who could ever find or understand it? Every church I passed through had the same explanation for every hard question. Well, that's a mystery. You aren't supposed to understand. If God expected you to, He would have made it plain. Have faith and just love your fellow man. This isn't a Christian ethic alone. It's an ethic which is practiced by people all over the whole world. Our situation is very different, isn't it? In time, we found the truth. In time, we began to see that it was not God's mystery that plagued those churches. It truly was not meant to be understood by them, you see. After finding the truth, after counting the cost, after consecration to sacrifice, after beginning a new life on the road that Jesus trod, the light grew bright in that golden room in which I could now live. A holy room sealed from the view of the world and the merely curious. It was there that I found true fellowship with others who had found the divine vision. There was now no mystery to those who would dwell therein. Isn't that a precious thought? Look at the tabernacle which you see behind you, behind me here. We're now in the holy of that tabernacle, the golden room. Is it a surprise to you that here we're having this convention? There's only about 30 of us here. A planet of billions, and there's only 30 here. We could pick almost any subject, no matter how strange or weird, advertise it for a convention, you could fill this room. Crazier it is, the more you're going to get. Tell them the truth, and they evaporate. What is a mystery? Is it a mystery hid from all? No. It's a mystery hid from the ages. Remember what the scripture said. Mystery hid from ages and from generations. In other words, it's a mystery, a sealed box, sealed up, wrapped, until the ages are finished. Then it will be revealed. A mystery hid from ages to be revealed in due time. What is a mystery? Secrets hidden, known to the privileged, to be revealed. And this suddenly explains a great many other things which may have puzzled us over the years. I always used to wonder over Jesus' own words. They seemed so strange. Matthew 13:3, and He spake many things unto them in parables. He spoke to them in parables and dark sayings, you see. And this explains why the apostles, His disciples at that time, came up to Him and they said, Now, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why don't you just tell them plainly out? Wasn't it Jesus' purpose to convert the whole world? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You see, it's our privilege to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is a spiritual program. It's seen in the tabernacle, in the holy of the tabernacle, where we dwell. The world can't see these things. There's no way for them to know them. And in fact, it would be disruptive to tell these many things plainly in a manner in which they could understand. It is given to you to know. Can you appreciate it? Do you understand what has been granted to you? The ability to hear what the world cannot hear. It's truly remarkable. This is cause for thanksgiving. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now this was a serious puzzle for me. Isn't it Jesus' goal to help those who need help? This is in Matthew 13:12. Why would he take away from those who didn't have much and give it to those who already had more? Wouldn't he do the reverse? But you see, we already understand this is a spiritual program. The Lord returns, just as an example. He deals with the nominal system in the churches. Whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. If you appreciate the truth, if you appreciate what God has given you, he'll give you more. If you don't appreciate it, he'll take away even what you have. Ever go visit grandma's house on Thanksgiving when she serves that meal? If you really appreciate what you're given, you'll find her with a big smile on her face giving you more. But if you say, "Well, I didn't really like that," you can just forget it. That's about as much as you're going to get right there. So it's very important, you see, that we show appreciation. Appreciation and love toward God is the only thing the Creator of the entire universe cannot have for himself. You cannot demand love from another. You cannot demand appreciation from another. It must come from their heart. So there are things you can even give God. There are gifts that you can give to him. The gift of appreciation and love for what he's done for us. Yes, but blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard. Now this is another special event, isn't it? It's the righteous of the past who desired to know these things, and they didn't know them. And yet, you have the privilege of knowing them. Are we thankful? Do we appreciate the wonder of the golden room? The table of showbread? The light of the lampstand? And the opportunity for the incense sacrifice, showing our love and appreciation on that golden altar? Yes, we're a privileged people. Sons of God, privy to the family secrets and the mysteries revealed. That's our lot. We must be ever, ever faithful to it. In Ephesians 3, we find the Apostle Paul telling us, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Just that statement alone. Here we have the Apostle Paul. He considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Why was he a prisoner? It tells us elsewhere you're not your own. You're bought with a price. This is the same Paul who previously on the road to Damascus was struck down by that bright light, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Jesus whom thou persecutest. Could you persecute a divine being? Not likely. But this was something that Paul never forgot. That experience alone taught him something very important, which he elucidates elsewhere in the Scriptures. The church is the body of Christ. And so important that you can't say a hand has no need of the eye and so on. He makes that very clear. He understood that because he was persecuting the disciples, persecuting those followers of Jesus, he was in fact persecuting Jesus himself, and that's what Jesus told him. Jesus himself said so. Never forgot that lesson, you see. And he was a prisoner of that to the end. Second verse. If ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Yes, he was given a grace of God. He said, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" And he said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I'll show you all the things which you must suffer for my name's sake. Whereby when ye read, you may know that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery." Mysteries are intended to be made known to someone. Otherwise, they wouldn't be called a mystery. And then, as a parenthetical thought, he says, "As I wrote before in few words," he apparently explained to this before in few words, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." He had a knowledge of these things. He understood it. He wrote it to them. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." By the Holy Spirit. There's a new program afoot. I want you to think about something. You have man created in Eden. You have the beginning of life here on this planet in the image of God. It sort of goes bad. A lot of experiences evolve over time. Then that's corrected. And 7,000 years later, you see mankind restored. So it starts with paradise lost. It ends up with paradise restored. It all happens in only 7,000 years. It isn't as though it's really a long time. And after all, for the human beings within that whole program, none of them ever waited longer than their own lifetime. Again, a very small time period. And I submit that perhaps 10,000 years from now, they'll look back on all of this as a rather short and rather unusual experience. But no big deal. We recovered the whole affair. God has exactly what he intended to have. But there is something that they will never forget. This grand parenthesis in the middle of the plan. The development of 144,001 divine beings from human beings. Now that's going to be remembered forever. You don't need 144,000 divine beings just to patch up this planet. And furthermore, when it's done, in less than 1,000 years from now, what are they going to do for the rest of eternity? We're not here to develop ourselves merely for the recovery of the world of mankind. That's a small job, less than a day's work. We're here for something much bigger, something grand, something wonderful, something which is not explained to us. But because we have faith in that, because we believe in this program which God has arranged for us, we are a faith class which is very appreciated by the Heavenly Father and worthy of the divine nature. But you have to be tested. for this irrevocable prize. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. See, this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. And you see, we have that mystery, and that's a we have a fellowship in that mystery. All those who are in the holy of the tabernacle, see, if you're running for the prize of the high calling, you have fellowship in there. And you share the fellowship of that mystery. Which from the beginning of the world was hid in God. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. So once we understand that, obviously we know for a fact that when things seemed to go bad in Eden, there was no surprise. It was expected. It was prepared for. It was to be used. Used for what? An experience for Adam and his race, but more importantly, an opportunity to test and to develop his own son. Here's Jesus. He comes 4,000 years later along. But he is the ransom. And this experience in making this sacrifice, this offering, allows him to achieve this honored position at the right hand of God. Glory, honor, immortality, the divine nature. Wouldn't be possible. Wouldn't be possible without what happened in Eden and man's fall and recovery. Now you might say, well, couldn't he have done it anyway? Could you really test something under ideal, perfect conditions where you couldn't really make a mistake? There is no test. You have to have the test. You can't pass the class without taking the test. From the beginning of the world, hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You think he couldn't have repaired this world as he was? Created the tool, the workman for the creation of the whole universe, you think he would not have been able to repair the damage done to this world without the divine nature? Well, of course he could. So, something special was going on. This. And you're part of that something very special. You must always remember that. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. Known to the church. See, a mystery revealed. You're going to know these things, you see. Now let's go back to Colossians 1:26, which was the text for our study, and read the whole thing now. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It's going to be made manifest to whom? To the saints. Be made clear. To whom, that's you, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is a very special thing for us to know this, you see. Let's see what Peter has to say about it. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Do you remember the scripture when Jesus mentioned you have to be begotten again? And they said to him, what a strange thought. How can you re-enter your mother's womb and be begotten again? No, but you could be begotten again on another plane of being. And that's where we are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a puzzle when you think about it. This is a statement by the Apostle Peter. Is this the same man who denied Jesus three times? Is this the same one when Jesus said to him, "Know ye not that Christ must first suffer and die?" And he says, "Be that far from thee, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Is this same Peter? No, it's not. No, this is a different Peter. This is a Peter after Pentecost. This is a Peter who is now in that golden room, in the holy of the tabernacle. This is a Peter who understands now. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's you. This is your hope. This is your promise. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Are you rejoicing in this promise? Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations. He understood. We're going to have to go through trials, likely to be many of them. They won't be pleasant. No trial for the moment seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them who are rightly exercised thereby. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I've often wondered about this. The trial of your faith. What is it that you have faith in? You see, you're in the golden room. Now, in the next age, the whole world will be brought up that highway of holiness. They'll be brought up the way, brought back to human perfection. Now, there'll be a certain amount of faith required there as well, but let's keep in mind they'll be growing younger instead of older. Sickness will disappear. The dead will be raised in front of their face. This will be a physical world reconstructed for physical man, and physical man will be experiencing it. What is your faith? Your faith is in a promise invisible, to a reward which you cannot see, to something you have never experienced, and you have surrendered this future opportunity for the privilege of running for it, and don't think that God does not appreciate that you have such a faith. This is a very precious thing to Him. Yes, your faith, much more precious than that of gold, you see. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. At verse 10. Of whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things. All of these prophecies in the Old Testament were really ministrations unto you. All these things happened unto Israel for in samples unto us, unto whom the ends of the age have come. We're at the end of this age. The mystery hid from ages. We're past that. We're past that age now, you see. It's now revealed unto us. Can you imagine whole nations being motivated to act out things such as you see in the tabernacle? They're acting this out to such a degree of precision that failure meant death if they failed in any small particular. Well, was this for their benefit? It did little, if anything, for them. They were acting out on a stage, a picture for you, so that you would understand and better appreciate what was happening. That's how important you are to God. This small number in this room, that's how important you are. Now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Even the angels couldn't know. And you know. You know, we turn to John 16:12, and Jesus' own words. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? Well, because he's telling them this before Pentecost, and until he finishes his sacrifice and opens a new and living way, there can be no way for them, and therefore they cannot really understand yet. Hence, you cannot bear them now, but you will. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, it's going to guide you into all truth. And it won't just speak of itself, but whatsoever it hears, it will speak, and it will show you things to come. Have you seen things to come? Now you might say, well, I see the divine plan, the recovery of the world of mankind. No one else in the world knows that except you. That's how important that is, you see. Even that one thing, showing you things to come. And then, if we go back to John 14, we find Jesus talking to the people at that time. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't they receive it? Well, because they're outside the golden room. They can't see that. Neither can they know it, you see. It dwells with you. It'll be in you, this Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, verse 18. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. I'll be gone. But you will see me. Why? Because I live, and you will live also. Where? In the golden room. That's where you're going to see him. That's where we see Jesus. But you see Jesus. You know what he looks like? No clue. Have no idea what he looks like. Don't know how tall he was. Don't know a thing about him. But we know him just as dearly as you could possibly imagine, you see. Because we know his character. It's the same character we're expected to develop, aren't we? Now this explains why then in chapter 16 of John, we find the disciples, now these are his followers, the disciples, and said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We can't tell what he says. We don't understand this. Because this is before Pentecost, you see. They're trying to think with a natural mind. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? I kind of overheard you there. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Does that puzzle you? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he says. Now, this is important. I want you to understand this carefully, he says. You shall weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but the sorrow shall be turned into joy. Rather odd, cryptic statement. What was the experience later on, however? They saw Jesus, who they thought to be their king, who he thought would save Israel. And what happened to him? He was seized, arrested, humiliated, crucified as a criminal. Now, that's just about as bad as you could imagine. And what was the world's thought? Crucify him and give us Barabbas. They rejoiced, while they, on the other hand, wept and lamented the experience. They were sorrowful. But when Jesus was resurrected and appeared unto them those many times, what happened? Their sorrow was turned into joy, you see. So this was very prophetic, wasn't it? We could ask this question, will there always be mysteries to be unfolded? Will we always have this problem? This was back at the time of the apostles. Now, what new mysteries of God's unfolding plan are to be revealed, say, in our future? Let's take a look at our situation. Revelation 10:1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Who do you suppose this was? Picture of our Lord. Exactly. Remember, the whole world's expecting to see Jesus coming on a cloud. Actually, it says he's going to come in a cloud. Now, I don't know how every eye is going to see him stuffed inside a cloud. And besides, if he appears in New York, you aren't going to be able to see him in Australia. So the whole idea is totally fictional, unless this is a picture. Okay? And that's what it is. And here's this picture. At the time of his return, clothed in the cloud, rainbow on his head, face like the sun of righteousness shall arise. Twinkles up all these different thoughts in our mind. And he had in his hand a little book open. He's holding a little book. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. The lion of the tribe of Judah, may I suggest. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, no, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. This is a mystery, you see. This has got to be sealed up. For how long? Go to verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Are we in the days of the voice of the seventh angel? When was that? Who was the seventh angel? Seventh messenger, Brother Russell. While he was still here, that was when this was to be revealed. When he begins to sound, then some of the mysteries of God would be finished. No? The mysteries of God would be finished. There were only seven angels, not eight, not nine, not ten. Seven, last. He would be made steward over all his goods. Not some, all. So, the mysteries are revealed. He was the Lord's secretary. He was the librarian of all of the Lord's goods. The one which will allow you to check out any thought that you may raise and find the answer. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, what was this voice from heaven again? Our returned Lord. That's right. Spake unto me again. Now what does the Lord say? He says, now go and take the little book which is in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now this angel which stood upon the sea and upon the earth, that's the Lord himself, right? In the picture. The one that came down from heaven in verse 1. He's got the book in his hand. Now this voice said, I heard it from heaven, and he spake unto me again. He says, now you go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Take the little book which is all sealed up. No, take the little book which is all open. The mysteries are finished. It's over, it's done. You go take that out of the Lord's hand. Not Brother Russell's hand, not my hand, not yours, not anybody else's. You take this out of the Lord's hand. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Do you like the taste of the truth? Oh, yeah. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. So often, the truth brings with it bitter experiences. Those experiences are inevitably related to one single thing: the fact that it is not universally shared with others. This is very hard for us to adjust to. The truth is so beautiful, so sweet-tasting. Surely everyone will want this. But of course they don't. And we find this experience even among the professed followers of the Lord. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." The Lord returns. He returns as the King. This has to happen during the time of the seventh angel. So, here's another mystery resolved, isn't it? Is the Lord reigning? He must be. It's too late for Him not to reign. Seventh messenger has completed his work and is gone. He's already said, "I have done as Thou hast commanded me. It is finished." He is in charge. Now, does this mean that we are in an age of righteousness? No. But it does mean that we're in an age where righteousness will prevail. It doesn't mean there'll be no evil. It just means that they won't win. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His presence. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now this has been a principle which has been applied all down through the age, at each step of the way. Each of the messengers has had their message, which has been presented. And principally, of course, the false system, Satan's masterpiece, the Church of Rome, has been the instrument of Satan in all of this. But what is the principle that we learn? We see that God has a problem. He cannot interfere with your free moral agency. Yet He knows that an error can be very subtle, and Satan wants to be subtle. And these subtle errors, very, very close to the truth, not far away, not far away. You see, we would never be stumbled, I think, by if some Catholic priest came in and talked to us. No, that wouldn't cause the problem. But someone claiming to be the Lord's coming in, someone we've been associated with, this subtlety could be a problem. We could be easily tipped by that. So what does God do? He allows the error to grow. He encourages it to grow in a poisoned heart. The result is it becomes so different that it's easily separated from us, you see. And thus they identify themselves. They mark themselves as to who they are, you see. These strong delusions. He sends them strong delusions. He wants them to believe the lie. That's a very dangerous thing. Something we must look after very, very carefully. "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones." And in Ephesians 5:30 and 31 we read, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." This is a puzzle. Why would he bring that up? He says, this is a great mystery. I mean, marriage is a great mystery. Some think so. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." He wanted us to see this precious relationship, you see. You are not separate. You're just one person, see. That's what he wants us to see. 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What manner of love is that? Isn't that grand? "Therefore, the world knoweth us not." Well, of course not. It didn't know Him. Why should it know us, you see? So we belong to the world's only public secret society. We can go around and blab our mystery to anybody you want. It won't make any difference. They'll just scratch their head and say, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about." But we know what we're talking about. We're in the golden room. We're in the golden room together, able to share these things with one another. We understand what we're talking about. And that should be comfort enough. It should be enough that we know. It should be enough that we know what is our program for ourselves in service to the Lord. It doesn't matter whether the world sees it or not. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be." See, here's your faith again. Think of that now. You've surrendered all to run for an invisible prize, and you don't even know what you're going to be like if you're successful. "Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him like He is." It's enough for us to know that we'll be like Him, you see. That's the faith He wants. He asked Malachi 4:1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day shall come and burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." That's right. All of the old order will be consumed. And we're in that day. And that order is being consumed. Did you think the world would have to be literally burned up? Of course not. We've gotten over that idea when we left the churches, didn't we? No, this is not a physical thing. God isn't interested in frying people. He's not interested in blowing things up. He's interested in changing your heart, your mind, the way you think. And we see it around us all the time now, don't we? The globalization. We're no longer Americans, Canadians. We're part of the human race. One planet, one system, one entity. Nothing can happen here that isn't felt over there. We had the hurricane in Louisiana. We got a $10 million donation from China. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Donations came from all over. $10 million from the Chinese. No, this wasn't collected by the people over there. This was actually offered and delivered by the Chinese government. They were moved by what they saw. They wanted to help. It isn't possible anymore, you see, to have an experience and say, "Well, that happened over there. I don't have to worry about it." No, you see it now. You see it. We're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. Romans 8:19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." What can we do to help? Make your calling and election sure. That's what the world's waiting on. That's what they're waiting on. Until that day arrives, they will continue to die. They will continue to suffer, trying to function in a world which is no longer prepared for them. The world we're in now is not of man's making. And so man does not fit into this world. And so they stumble through it, trying to do their best, and it just isn't working out very well for them. Understandable. You want to help? Make your calling election sure. Put an end to this waiting. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're the first beneficiaries of the Lord's program. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, the body of Christ. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen by the world." See, not hope. That's not hope. "For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? We've waited so long. Wait no more. Work hard. Make your calling and election sure. Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. But it's not a mystery to those in the holy, is it? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This program for the development of the body of Christ, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The world, people aren't basically stupid. They would not have crucified Jesus if they had known who he was. And since his crucifixion was essential, it was equally essential that they not know who he was. You see it? It's equally essential that they don't know who you are. And they don't. They don't know who we are. But we know who we are. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now both in the world to come for the world of mankind, and but especially unto us, you see, what he has prepared for us. For what God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God, the secrets of the holy of the tabernacle, which is where we are. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now, this again is a simple thing. We expect someone who goes to a university and is trained there that he's going to know what he's been taught, and he'll be able to explain it to others. We are being taught in a university which is invisible, hidden away, in the holy, in the golden room. Our textbooks are different from theirs. And so they don't understand what we have been doing. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know, no mysteries now, you might know the things that are freely given us of God. They're freely given to us, you see. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, we're studying in the holy of the tabernacle. But the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. It's not his fault. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. It's impossible. He can't do it. It's not his fault. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. When you stand high above the mountain, you can see what's there and what's down below. But if you're down below, it's very hard to see what's going on above. So he who that is spiritual will be able to judge or evaluate all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why is that? Because they don't know who you are. They don't know how to judge you. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Dear friends, we have the little book. It's open. We have the volumes of studies in the Scriptures. We have the seventh messenger. We have all of that work before us, all available to us. And let's take full advantage of that. And know this, that for more than a century, this has been available widely to anyone else to have as well. And there is one Lord, one God, one truth, not many, one understanding. we must strive to achieve it, you see. Can you see it? You can see it only in the light of the holy. It cannot be seen outside. Fret not that others do not see. Rejoice that your eyes have been blessed to see. Be thankful. Let your fellowship be that of the body of Christ. That's our fellowship. To be found only in the golden room. We've come a long way, many of us, to be here. There's few of us. Yet it is precious fellowship that can only be shared with ourselves, you see. We're in the golden room. There are no mysteries there. Unless we live below our privileges and live below the privilege of the table so abundantly provided for us. I'll leave you with one other thought, which a wise man said. I read one of Brother Russell's writings. Better to share one hearing ear than 1,000 in the land of the deaf. We have a rare privilege to be here, dear brethren. Our convention's only begun. Our fellowship has only begun. May the Lord bless you and remember how much we can share.